Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, brother. Good morning, family. It's great to be with all of you this morning. And yes, you heard me correctly. When I was praying, I did say "gived." So, let's just get it out in the open. Real quick, before we get rolling here, two things. First, we have the basket up front here that Lee and Rita put up there last Sunday. And if you weren't with us, just a reminder, that is for Haiti. Bibles, whether it's the children's Bibles or the Creole Bibles for the pastors in the churches in the mountains, and other support there. That's a place for you to put those designated funds. Or also another way, just a reminder, if you have the offering envelopes, there's a place on the offering envelopes that you can write in your gifts. So that's another place where you can put that. And Lee and Rita aren't with us this weekend. They are on their way to Massachusetts. Lee's mother is 92, so they're celebrating her 92nd birthday. Is that correct? 92? Something like that? 92 years young, about there, somewhere around there. Yeah, yeah. Who's counting anymore, right? But Rita sent me some emails to just kind of share briefly follow up. She sent a picture. We talked about a bus that a church up in Shippensburg area has a bus, and they and we are you know working on filling the bus with different things because when you send they're going to send the bus to Haiti, and it's really beneficial because it's a flat fee, it's a flat rate. They don't charge you like per pound, so you can send the bus, and then you can just jam the bus with whatever supplies are needed at that time, and you don't have to. They don't like weigh it on the scale. Then you pay per pound. It's just you pay for the bus itself to be sent there and shipped there. So they're packing it with all kinds of things. They got these like 40-gallon buckets that are being filled with different things, and some of those things, again, are rice, peanut butter, beans, school supplies, some tools, smaller tools like hammers, screwdrivers, things like that. Our church decided to work on the flannel graph kits. We purchased 7 of those flannel graph kits. 3 of them have been cut out, and there's another church working on the other 4. So thank you if you have taken some of those sheets home over the last couple of weeks. I know Sina has blisters on her hands from cutting so many of them out there. So thank you. Thank you. I know some of you personally who have participated in that way. Also, Giant Foods is giving a donation of a certain brand of rice that has been discontinued. So they have all of these particular brand, this particular brand of rice on their shelves, and they're just taking it down. And it's, there's nothing wrong with it. They're just discontinuing it. And Giant said they will get, they're going to give all of that rice to fill those buckets, to fill that bus. So that's pretty cool. That's answered prayer right there. And then trying to make out, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here. Let me go to the second email. She sent me three of them. Here's a cool story. And this maybe just spark another way for us, especially as a church with young kids. Rita said she just found out that a 7-year-old girl from the Chambersburg area has posted something on Facebook with her mother and father, raising awareness of the needs in Haiti and taking a collection to add to the bus supplies. So it doesn't matter what age, God can use us. So that's a pretty cool story. There's also another group that said they want to go to Haiti. Another couple that said they want to go to Haiti in March when they go down. And then the third email follow up here. Sorry, I keep hitting the same one over and over again. It's, if you want to participate in the providing for the Bibles, a reminder, the children's Bibles, it's $200 per case for the children's Bibles. And it's, and I don't have what Rita had, but it's the Jesus Storybook Bible that some of your kids, I know some of your kids have, but it's in Creole specifically. So that's $200 per case. Maybe there's some families that want to join up with other families and provide that. Something that's on my heart is the pastors. There are pastors leading churches up in the mountain regions of Haiti, and they don't have a Bible in their own language. I mean, obviously, there's Bibles in Creole, but they don't have one. And I'm just thinking, like, as a pastor, imagining trying to lead a church without a Bible. Like, so that's just heavy on my heart. And our small group decided to give specifically towards that. Our connecting group decided to give specifically towards that. There, it would be, if we bought them here, it would be like $40 or $44 per Bible. But if we send the money to the leadership there, they can purchase them in Haiti for $14 per Bible. So another way you can, and there's still a few more weeks left if you want to give towards this. And again, this is above and beyond our regular giving. So this is above and beyond that. So if you have any questions, feel free to talk to me about that. If I can't answer it, I will go to Lee and Rita, and Lord willing, they can answer it. But just wanted to keep that before us. Just wanted to follow up with that. So thank you if you have given already in some way, shape, or form to that. We're going to be doing it for a couple more weeks. Yeah. I don't have an exact date, but I was told a couple more weeks. So, yeah. So do you have an exact date, Lindsay, by chance? Yeah, a couple more weeks. Yeah, we're pretty precise around here. Yeah. It's not too late. That's the important thing. Yes, it's not too late. So, all right. And one more thing, man, I'm excited. I don't know if you've noticed it when you're walking in here, when you're getting your coffee, or if you still need that coffee to wake up yet, but that, take a look at the wall of remembrance out there. There's like 10, 11, 12 answered prayers on there. And everything from somebody praising God for better grades, so student having some answered prayer, to like really the miraculous. Somebody find, you know, being healed within a matter of like 5 hours where doctors weren't sure what's going on. Like that's written out there, you know. So make sure that you're taking a look at that, and let that be a reminder to you that God is in the business of answering prayers. God wants to answer our prayers. And let that encourage you to lean into your prayer plan. Lean into your prayer plan. Keep circling. Last week we ended with that. Keep circling. Keep praying through. Be persistent in your prayers. And Lord willing, God will come through and you'll be able to glorify Him by writing that answered prayer on that board there with the others as a testimony to His goodness and His answered prayer for us. Today I want to talk a little bit about we may refer to as the body-spirit-mind or the mind-body-spirit connection. You remember YMCA? It's kind of old and outdated now, but when the YMCA was originally, when it had originally begun, it was a Christian organization. And that was part of their tagline, if you will, was body, mind, and spirit. This idea that those things are in some way interconnected, that if something is affecting us physically, it could most definitely have an effect on us spiritually and have an effect on us mentally as well, and vice versa. We could put that in whatever order we want. And I think that Scripture backs that up. But I think if we look at it, there's a tendency in our culture to maybe focus on one of those things over and against the others. For example, we might find ourselves falling into the mindset that we are merely physical beings. That's it. Like, we are just physical. Or we may find ourselves falling into the mindset that we are merely spiritual beings. This really comes out, and this one's for free, okay? This really comes out in our eschatology, what we think about the end times. We are not going to be disembodied spirits just wandering around heaven forever. Scripture teaches us that heaven is going to be on a recreated earth, a restored earth, and we are actually going to be in a resurrected body. You're still going to have a body. Right? It's just going to be a resurrected body that's not affected in any way by sin. But yet there's this pervasive mindset that just sometimes goes unnoticed and even unchallenged that we are just spiritual beings. And I'm talking about this because, again, as I said, there's this interdependent nature that's involved in this body, mind, spirit connection. And that's, in many ways, that's how God has created us. These things affect one another. So when we look at our body language, when we look at our posture, what we find is that our nonverbal communication actually affects our mind and spirit and vice versa. If you're interested in looking deeper at this, I recommend a TED Talk. If you're familiar with the TED Talks, a TED Talk by a woman named Amy Cuddy, C-U-D-D-Y. She talks about this, the social science part of that a little more in depth. But what we find, as I've just pointed out, is that, again, in that reality of this body, spirit, mind connection, our nonverbal communication has very powerful effects. But how often do we think about this? And I'm sharing this with you not to give you a lesson in kind of social science, but because when we look at this in relation to our prayer life, I think Scripture bears out over and over and over again how true this is. Look at what Mark Batterson writes about our prayer posture. He says, physical posture is an important part of prayer. It's like prayer within a prayer. Posture is to prayer as tone is to communication. If words are what you say, then posture is how you say it. Physical postures help posture our hearts and minds. Physical postures help posture our hearts and minds. Let's do a quick test. You ready? Don't worry, you don't have to answer anything. Right? When I say let's pray, what do? Well, yeah, hopefully we pray. Sorry, let me ask that again. I saw somebody do it. Let's practice it. Ready? Let's pretend this is real. Let's pray. Ah, yes, there we go. Nearly everybody does this. Close eyes, bow head. Why? Why? And that's a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it. Why? Why? Yes, we do pray to Jesus. Absolutely. We close, we say, let's pray. We bow our eyes and close, we bow our eyes. It's one of those mornings. Right up there with gift. We close our eyes and bow our head. Regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of where your heart's at, that's just kind of the thing we do. And again, I ask the question, why? Why? Because throughout the scriptures, we see that God gives us many different postures related to prayer. And today, I'm not going to exegete that passage, meaning go over it like verse by verse and line by line and draw things out of it. We're going to look at scripture from like a 30,000 foot view. Right? So I'm going to just quickly give you 7 prayer postures that we see in Scripture. And these are not the only ones. These are just some of the more common ones. And my prayer today is that as you are maybe even for the first time, as you are seeing and hearing about these prayer postures, that you would look at your own prayer posture, your own prayer life, and maybe start implementing some of these prayer postures in your own personal prayer life. Not because it's a silver bullet, not because it's magic, but your posture matters. And I believe it will help build a deeper level of intimacy between you and the Lord as you go to Him in prayer. And just open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles. Open your Bibles back up to Matthew 26 there, verse 36, Jesus in Gethsemane. And if you don't, I always forget multiple things every week. Stacy tells me I have Swiss cheese for a brain, but if you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones that we have. Just take it. That's our gift to you. We want you to have that. So if you don't have one, grab one under the seat, in front of you, around you, behind you, wherever. Open it up to Matthew 26. And I'm just going to read over this one more time. And I want you to just notice what is happening in Jesus' heart and mind. And then notice His prayer posture here. Right? Because I just want to give Jesus here, point to Jesus as our example, and we'll refer back to Him in different parts later. But it says, Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and James and John along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. There's where Jesus is, heart and mind. He is sorrowful and troubled. Why? Because He is standing in the shadow of the cross right now. This is His moment where He is about to be arrested and taken to be put on trial at that kangaroo court and ultimately be nailed to the cross. And he knows it. It's why He came. But just thinking about that, knowing that time is here, He is sorrowful and troubled. In His own words, verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed. Jesus just didn't do this. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And He walked into the garden and He fell face down and prayed to His Father. Fell face down. Jesus' prayer posture is lining up with where He is, heart and mind, in this moment. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't You keep watch with me for 1 hour? Maybe they were sitting there like this. They fell asleep. Prayer posture matters. He went away a second time, verse 42, and he prayed, "My Father, if this is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus, I believe, it only mentions it in that first time there, but I believe each time Jesus went back into the garden to talk to his Father and be strengthened for this moment, I believe all three times he fell face down before the Lord, before the Father. He fell face down before the Father. That's his heart and his prayer posture. And we see them aligning here. So what are these different prayer postures in Scripture? The first prayer posture is bowing. Bowing. Now, bowing is often a physical expression of honor and allegiance. You bow before someone that you show allegiance to. You bow before someone that you want to honor. And I have some scriptures on the screen for you. Part of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. This is God speaking to the Israelites, warning them about idolatry, and God says to them, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." In other words, don't give them the allegiance that is meant only for me. Do not worship idols, worship me. And bowing before God shows that our heart is lining up with His heart, that our desire is for His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And bowing is a physical posture towards that end. Exodus 34:8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Moses was always bowing or falling on his face before God. And that was his posture, his reliance upon God, his allegiance to God, the one who gave him the words to speak when he went to Moses. He bowed before Yahweh. Psalm 95:6. The call to worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us bow down in worship. Let us do that together corporately to show that we as a body are aligned with the heart of God. That God is God and we are not. And we want to honor His name. Bowing before Him is a physical posture toward that end. The second one is kneeling. Kneeling. Falling on your knees. Do your knees look like they have calluses on them because you're kneeling so much before the Lord? I love this passage from 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. The context of this is Solomon leads the building of the temple. We alluded to that last week when we talked about David and his desire to build the temple. And God said, "No, you're not going to build it, but your son's going to build it." Solomon builds the temple. And as he and the Israelites are before the finished temple, they see God's Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory, signifying God's presence, come down and fall upon the temple and go enter into the Holy of Holies. God's presence is now among the people through the temple that was built. And this is what happens. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped, gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, His love endures forever." So all of Israel, they fall down on their knees and they bend over with their faces to the ground, but they are kneeling down before the Lord here. So kneeling is similar to bowing in that it's an expression of humility. Again, they're acknowledging God's presence. They're acknowledging that He is God and we are not. And often in Scripture, whenever the presence of God shows up, people fall to their knees. People fall to their knees in the presence of God. Kneeling is also a physical posture of humility, because as a beggar would come and kneel before somebody begging, as we come to God on our knees, we come in the humble posture of a beggar, admitting our need. Matthew 8:2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The word "knelt before him" is the Greek word proskuneo, which is a worship word. He's falling at Jesus' feet. He's falling on his knees at Jesus' feet in a posture of humble worship. So falling on our knees is attached to this humility, which admits our need to God. And then Luke 22:41, this is Jesus again, Luke's version of Gethsemane. Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. Jesus, in his moment of overwhelmed sorrow to the point of death, fell to his knees before the Father, admitting his need in that moment. Third one is face down. Face down. Scripture might even, some of your translations might even use the word prostrate. I love Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. This is the first vision of Jesus. Jesus, there's multiple visions of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And the first vision of Jesus is as glorious judge. Glorious and victorious judge. And this is John's response to that vision. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" But what was John's response? He didn't just fall at his feet. He fell at his feet as though dead. He is laid out flat before Jesus. Laid out on the ground before Jesus. As though he were a dead man at the presence of the Lord. Face down. This we also see people falling face down in Scripture attached to situations associated with repentance. So if God reveals a sin to an individual, or God reveals a sin to Israel corporately, we often find, usually it's Moses, sometimes it's other people, but people falling face down before the Lord. Particularly, we see this in Numbers, like chapters 13 through like 16, 17. Moses is falling down on his face a lot, if that is any indicator of where Israel was in that time. But then look at verse 22 here, verse 16 in Numbers. "But Moses and Aaron fell face down and they cried out." And this is when God revealed to them the sin of Korah. God told the people, he said, when you overtake these people, do not take any of the spoils for yourselves. Don't take anything for yourselves. And there was a man named Korah, and Korah and his family took some of the spoils and hid them and buried them under the ground and under their tents. And God revealed it. God revealed it. And Moses and Aaron, in an act of repentance on behalf of the people, they fall face down before the Lord and cry out, "Oh God, the God who gives breath to all living things, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" So when God reveals something to you, even as a church, if God reveals something to us as a church, like, fall, it's okay to fall face down. It's okay. Like, if you need permission, I'm giving you permission. Right? When I say let's pray, you don't have to do this. Like, if that's your prayer posture, sure. I'm not making light of that. I'm like joking about it, but I'm not making light of it. Because there's so many other prayer postures that reveal where our heart is at the moment. And it's being more truthful to the Lord when we come before him, when we adopt these prayer postures. A fourth one, a fourth prayer posture is lifting hands. Lifting hands. Now, lifting hands can be associated with a posture of blessing. Something like this, like this, like this, something similar. Lifting hands. But it's also a prayer posture. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 40 through 42, we see this posture of prayer related to soul searching. inviting God in. God, search me. Or as Wayne preached a few weeks or months ago about the dangerous prayer from the Psalms, search me and know me, O God. In a posture like this, inviting God in to your heart, inviting God in to shine the light on every corner of your life, to reveal anything that you need to deal with. So raising hands in that posture can be very beneficial. Look at Lamentations. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hands and our hearts to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. Lifting up hands. And interestingly, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul talks about lifting holy hands in prayer. And I don't think it's any coincidence that we just looked at Lamentations there. And it's that invitation to lift up hands and invite God in, because it's the process of confession and repentance, which is a part of our growth in holiness. And Paul says, lift your holy hands in prayer. Holy meaning cleansed. Holy meaning sanctified. Hands that are set apart to do God's will. Which comes partly, it's attached to that confession and repentance. Paul says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. And I'll just say, I'm not going to point out any names, but Wayne said earlier about being up front and seeing everybody, sometimes when I'll pray, I'll kind of keep my eyes open a little bit. And everybody's doing this. There's one person among us, I'm not going to point them out, but there's one person among us who does this quite often. And I'm like, yeah, like I keep my eyes open because that blesses me to see this person praying with their holy hands lifted high. Holy hands lifted high. A fifth one, lifting your eyes, lifting eyes, lifting eyes. Again, it's okay to do this, but it's also okay to lift your eyes up and open them. It's okay to pray with your eyes open too. Like, we don't have to close our eyes all the time. Like, we teach our kids, and I've been guilty of it, right? Like, we teach our kids, like, you gotta hold your hands, and you gotta cross them, or do this, and you have to hold them right in front of you, and you have to put your head down, and this is your prayer posture. Like, why do we pigeonhole it into that one prayer posture? Like, let's start teaching our kids, like, listen, like, if you want to walk around while we're praying, walk around. It's okay. Like, if you want to lay flat on your face while you're praying, son or daughter, it's okay. Like, you know, there's way more than just this, right? So lift our eyes up. Psalm 123, verse 1. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned on heaven. You see what the reason we lift our eyes? Because God is seated, enthroned in heaven. So when we lift our eyes, and we may even lift our hands with that, it's that the idea, the posture is that we are focusing on God. We want to see Him. We are coming before Him. So we are looking to Him. Psalm 121 says, I look to the hills. Does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So when we look up to the heavens, when we pray, we're looking to God, who, just as we sung that a moment ago, you are enthroned on high. You're enthroned on high. So we look up to where He is enthroned on high. And Jesus, if we look in the Gospels, this is one of the postures that Jesus frequently used. Quite often, Jesus is looking up to his Father when He prays. John 17, verse 1, the beginning of His high priestly prayer, John tells us, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed. He looked toward heaven and prayed. We also see this in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. If you read that account, as Jesus is ready to call out Lazarus, He looks up toward heaven. He looks up toward heaven. When Jesus feeds the multitudes, and He takes the fish and the loaves, and He lifts them up, Jesus looks up towards heaven in that moment. It's okay to look up towards heaven with your eyes open. And so in some ways, looking up towards heaven is as if I think it's Psalm 123 that says that we look to the Lord's hand like a slave looks to the hand of his master. And so it's this idea of we need God. He has something that only he can provide. So we're looking to him. We're looking to the one who can meet that need. A sixth one is lifting voices. Lifting voices. Biblical language also uses the phrase of crying out, or you have heard my cries, or hear my cries. But it's raised voices, lifting voices. Now, I will say that and I'll reiterate this again at the end, but your volume level doesn't determine how much God hears you or not, right? God hears the prayer that's shouted, and God equally hears the prayer that's whispered, right? God hears them the same. But again, in the context of our prayer posture, sometimes there are moments in our lives when a quiet prayer just isn't the right thing. Sometimes we need to stand before the Lord. Sometimes we may even need to walk around the room and just talk out loud to God. Maybe even raise our voices, not raising them at God, but because there's so much in us in that moment that's the only right posture that we can do. And I'll just be honest with you. In my own personal prayer life, I prefer to pray out loud, personally, because I find that if I try to pray quietly by myself, I get more distracted. But if I pray out loud, I can be more focused. That's just me. So quite often, my own prayer posture is to kneel and to speak out loud to the Lord. But then there are other times when I'll come in here and I will circle this sanctuary and I wouldn't need a microphone that day. Let's say, put it that way. I don't do that all the time. But it's okay to lift your voices. It's okay to cry out to the Lord. Look at Psalm 130, verse 2, or verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. We see David talking like this all throughout the Psalms. David talks like this all the time. God, I'm crying out to you. Look at those language. Look at that language. Out of the depths. Out of the depths. I cry out to you. David's not just doing this. In that moment, he's crying out to the Lord. Usually this comes from a posture that is connected with some great need. And often, as I've pointed out, this is usually an intense or a loud prayer. And the author of Hebrews tells us that's how Jesus prayed. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, most likely referencing the Gethsemane account that was read for us. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Sometimes reverent submission in a posture of prayer is connected with loud wails and cries, not silence. And it's okay. And then seventh and final one for us today is that word I just referenced, silence. Silence. I love the example from 1 Samuel chapter 1 here with Hannah. I've made that whole chapter part of your diving deeper this week. It's just a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Hannah was barren and regularly she would come and just cry out to the Lord. But we're told in that account that she would come into the temple and she would pray and she would pray silently. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. The priest at the time, Eli, actually thought she was drunk because she was kneeling there and praying and her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything. But it's a beautiful passage because God hears her silent prayer. And he brings life to her womb. And from that, we get the prophet Samuel, her son. Sometimes when we come before the Lord, We might feel like crying out, but sometimes we might not even have the words. So we just sit or kneel or lay or stand in silence in the presence of God. And that's okay too. Prayer cannot be all about us just continually pouring into God's ear. We also need to take time to listen too. Because God wants to speak. Now again, there's so many other prayer postures. These are some of the more common ones in the scriptures. And again, my hope and prayer this week is that you'll take this list and you'll look at these scriptures and you'll consider your own prayer life and your own prayer posture. I want to give you permission to experiment with prayer postures in your personal prayer time. Even on Sunday mornings, when I say, or somebody up front says, let's pray. If you don't feel, if that's just not where your posture is right now, you don't want to close your eyes, you can stand up. Lift your hands up. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to lay face down on the carpet, lay face down on the carpet. I want to give you that freedom to pray in whatever posture is more truthful for where you are in your relationship with God in that moment. Be free to experiment with this. Now again, as I said at the beginning, and I just want to use this quote from one of the resources I've been using, which are listed in the bulletin for you, the Kendrick Brothers. Look at this quote. Again, prayer is not dependent upon certain decibel levels, as I said a moment ago, or body positions, right? If your eyes are closed versus open, God's not going to hear one more than he hears the other, right? So I just want to really dispel any myths around that, okay? So that's not what this is about. God's clear emphasis is not on the externals, but on the heart. And yet he's created us to be a complete unified whole, body, soul, and spirit. All of our various components feed and affect all the others, just like we pointed out at the beginning. So pray in the posture that is true to your heart and your relationship with the Lord in that moment. It will change from time to time. It will change. And remember this, the next time you go to the Lord in prayer, as I've been saying, consider your prayer posture. Think about not only what you are saying, but how you are saying it. Our posture is a tool that can be used to help develop deeper intimacy with God in prayer. That's my hope and prayer for you and for us as a church family, that as we lean into prayer more, that we would consider the posture of our heart before the Lord, because that will spill over into the posture of our body as we come before the Lord. In light of that, let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. Thank you that we don't have to put on a mask to come before your throne. Thank you that we don't have to pretend to be somebody that we're not. But you are more concerned about our heart. So I just pray for us as a church, as we just continue to focus on prayer and lean into you through the gift of prayer, that we would just be more cognizant of our physical posture. And I pray that our physical posture would align up more with where our heart is before you, God. Thank you for showing us all of these different postures. Thank you for your son Jesus, who lived these out for us, giving us an example. Whether it was just coming before you on his own, or coming before you on behalf of others, were coming before you as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he just fell down on the ground face down before you, God, in that moment of need, that moment of sorrow. God, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which includes our physical body, in a posture of prayer. Take us deeper, we pray. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together for this benediction. And don't forget to look at the answered prayers recorded out there. Paul's words to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And as a posture, let's just hold your hands up or hold your hands out to receive this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in that peace this week. Amen.